we have been seeing a wonderful picture and progression through the last few chapters in the book of Genesis. Starting right there in Genesis chapter 21, we saw the birth of Isaac. Who was Isaac a type of?
Jesus,
thank you. And we saw the birth of Isaac, a picture, a type of the incarnation, Jesus coming to this world, born as a little baby in the flesh. And then we saw there in chapter 22 that awesome picture of Abraham, who is a type of the Father, Father God. Abraham, a type of the Father, taking his son, his one and only son whom he loved, the word says, remember? Taking him up to Mount Moriah, the very place that was to be called Calvary, Golgotha, where Jesus himself was sacrificed on a cross. Abraham, the father, taking his son there to be sacrificed. But you remember that God had other plans, said, no, no. Abraham said, Isaac, God will provide himself the sacrifice. In other words, he will be the one that will be the sacrifice. Abraham believed that Isaac would be spared. Picture of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. And then in chapter 23, Sarah, who was a type of, tough one, Sarah was a type of Israel, the nation of Israel. But hold on to that answer, because I'm going to point to the next one, because it's the right answer for the next one. But Sarah was a type of the nation of Israel. And remember in chapter 23, Sarah died. When did that follow? It followed after this whole event of Isaac being sacrificed. And so in other words, we're seeing a picture of when Jesus Christ died on a cross and rose again, it was a passing of the law. The nation of Israel, because of their rejection of Jesus Christ, was kind of put aside. Sarah died. She was put aside. And so the nation was also put aside, meaning that now in chapter 24, Abraham said, hey, Eliezer, my chief servant, Eliezer, a type of the Holy Spirit. Remember, his name meant helper. And the Holy Spirit being that helper that goes out into the world. So Abraham, the father, sent Eliezer, the servant, to go and draw a bride unto Isaac. And he found Rebekah, who is the type of? The church. Thank you. The church. And it's a wonderful picture that we're seeing taking place in progression. And I love that Jesus has sent that helper into the world to draw us to him. In other words, Israel's been set aside. Now it's opened up for the Gentiles, us, to have access now to a relationship with Jesus. We now have access, and he sent that person. Maybe, guys, you remember what that was like when you were out trying to find a girlfriend, trying to find a wife, you know? There were times where maybe you felt a little hesitant. I'm too afraid to go and talk to that girl. She's too pretty. You know, and you go get your friend. Hey, go and talk to her. Go and build me up, man. Tell her how awesome I am. You know, you're putting your life in your friend's hand because you don't know what's going to happen. I remember a couple friends of mine were at these water slides, and they saw, you know, some girls there they kind of liked, and the one guy said, hey, I'm going to go over and talk to them, man. I'm going to go and win them over. So the guy's going, ah, come on, they're out of your league. There's no way. So the guy goes over, and he's talking with them, and the other two guys are kind of watching this all unfold, and he notices the girls are all, you know, kind of laughing and giggling and having a good time. He's thinking, wow, he's really doing well. That's not bad. Well, the guy finally comes back over to his friends. He's, you know, kind of doing a little strut, you know, thinking he's all that, and as he gets closer, the friends notice he's got a booger hanging out of his nose the whole time. And the girls are just like laughing at him. So, you know, sometimes it's best to leave it up to somebody else to do the work. And that's precisely what Jesus did. He sent his Holy Spirit into the world to draw and collect together a group. The church, the bride of Christ. And friends, today, we are the bride of Christ, and we await that awesome day when we are going to be with him again. Well, let's look into chapter 25 now. And you see the progression from 21 to 25. We see that progression, how it happened, just in actuality when Jesus was here on the earth, how everything, the events unfolded in the same time. And so it's just an awesome picture. The Word is good. The Lord had it all mapped out. And he wanted to illustrate that for us, even back in Genesis, saying, hey, listen to what I've got in mind for all of you. And he mapped it out, he illustrated it for us so that we could understand and see clearly what was to come. Well, chapter 25, I'm going to try to get through a couple chapters today, so see how we do. Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Letushim, and Leumim. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Elda. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. You know, it's interesting that after Sarah passed away, well, Abraham went and found another wife, Keturah. Now, you remember that how old was Abraham when Isaac was born? He was 100 years old. The first child that he had with Sarah. 100 years old. And remember, they had to wait so long. God said, I am going to give you a child of promise. But they had to wait so long. They were sitting there going, oh man, I don't think this is ever going to happen. Remember, they went to Hagar, you know, the bondservant there, and or the handmaid, and they were like, you know, Abraham, go and have a child with Hagar, because it's not happening with just you and I. And so they were trying to figure this out, trying to make things happen. They had to wait a long time, but God was doing a work in his heart, wasn't he? And finally that day came where God allowed Abraham to have kids. To have Isaac through Sarah. But now, Abraham is getting even more so in years, and look what's happening. He's having like tons more kids. I was like, when God does something, he does it well, doesn't he? When he restores a life, man, he doesn't just kind of have little shortcuts or just do a little job, man. He goes all the way, and he restores a life. And we see that now with Abraham. Here he was struggling to have kids, but God finally said, okay, you are now going to be a man that can have kids. And he restored him fully. And now he's just going to town. He's making up for lost time here. All right? He's having lots of kids here. Now, in verse 5, it's interesting because it says that Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from Isaac, his son, to the country of the east. You notice what's happening here. He's having all these other kids, but he's sending them to the east now. He's kind of sending them away, separating them from Isaac. Isaac is being singled out. All of the other sons that Abraham had were sent away. Remember Ishmael? He was already sent away. Well, now these other kids through Keturah, they're also being sent away. Why is that happening? Why is this unfolding here before us? Because there's only one by whom we can come to the Father. Only one who has received all the Father has, and that is Jesus. Jesus said in John 14 that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And Abraham is making a separation here. There are many people today that will believe in other gods and believe that, oh, Allah is God. Buddha, he's God. And, you know, they have a way for eternal life. But no. There is only one way that we can have eternal life. And we are getting into a realm today in the world where people are trying to broaden the way and open the door for other paths to God. Don't believe it, friends. There is only one way. And Jesus makes it clear that he is the way. No one comes to the Father except through him. That's why the name of Jesus is such an offense today for people. Because they don't like hearing that it's narrow. They don't like hearing that he's the only way. I don't want to go that way. I want to go my way. I like my way better. You see, I can make a lot more mistakes. I can do my own thing more. I like my way better. And the name of Jesus is an offense because he is the only way. And Abraham is making that separation now. Because Isaac, being a type of Jesus, he is the only one that received all that the Father has. As we're seeing there in verse 5. Matthew chapter 25. Verse 31 speaks of another separation that is going to come. After the tribulation, it says there that when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats will be on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, the sheep, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. inherit the kingdom that's been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You see, these other sons didn't have any part in that eternal plan of God. There is going to come that separation. And we understand that Isaac was given all things just as Jesus was the inheritor of all things. And those are going to be passed on to us. We shall inherit those things with him as the bride of Christ, as his children. We will be the inheritor of all those things. And what an awesome time that's going to be. What an awesome day that will be. God has a plan for us. Now in verse 7, we're going to look at the death of Abraham. Abraham's chapter is now going to be closed, but his legacy is going to live on, even to this day, very strongly. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. I like how that's worded, because it says, here's the sum of the years. In other words, that word sum is really meaning, here's the days of the years of Abraham. That's what it is in the original Hebrew text there. These are the days of the years. You see, Abraham's life was equated with days. The life of the believer is called the Christian walk. In other words, we need to take life one day at a time, don't we? We like to think, oh, you know what? Can I just hop forward a little bit here? Can I just jump a year? Because, you know, things have been just not going too well for me. And I just want to bypass all these troubles. I want to bypass these trials I'm going through. Let me just hop a bit forward here. Because I don't want to go through tomorrow. Because tomorrow's not looking too good. But Abraham's life was equated with days. We need to take each day at a time. Don't try to jump ahead of yourself or God. And also, this reminds us that, you know what? We are going to have to give an account one day for each of our days. There's going to come a time when we're going to stand before the throne of God. And we might like to say, God, can you just remember the late 90s? Forget about those early 80s, because those were not good years. Lord, I don't want to bring those up again. You know? But we need to give an account for each day. In other words, when you wake up each morning, say, God, how can I serve you today? How can I walk more closely with you? Let me make the most of this day that I have to serve you and to glorify you. And not say, next week I'll get on track. But today is the day. And he says that in verse 8, that he died an old man and full of years. I like that term, full of years. He was full of years, wasn't he? He would have had a lot of stories to share, a lot of things to tell and talk about. But what that term, full of years, is really implying is this, that he died a satisfied life. That's what we're looking at here. That's what that really means here. That he was satisfied in his life. When it came for him to give up the ghost, he was content. He was satisfied. Now, let's look real quickly at the kind of life that Abraham lived, okay? First of all, he was told that he needed to leave his homeland, the comforts of his homeland. Remember where he came from, Ur of the Chaldees. It was a luxurious place. God said, leave this place. Oh my God, look at all the goodies I've got here. Look at all the amenities and luxuries. You want me to leave this? Come on. And God said, leave your family. Oh God, these guys, they're my family. They're all I know. They're my pals. Leave them, he says. Left his family behind, including a son, Ishmael, whom he was very close to. Abraham was one that lived in tents. We've talked a lot about that, haven't we? That life, that tent-dwelling life. In other words, he's saying, I'm not putting down big mansions for me. I'm not trying to put down roots and build my kingdom here. I'm just a tent dweller, ready to move on, ready to pick up and go. It's all temporary. He was a man that walked by faith, oftentimes feeling unsure of the future, but knowing that he needed to trust God. This is the kind of life that Abraham lived. And yet it says, if we were to say, about a loved one, this is the kind of life he lived, we would think, oh man, poor fella. Poor guy. What an awful life to have to live. Being uprooted, being taken out of his comfortable homeland, leaving his family. Oh, I feel sorry for that guy. But it says that Abraham died a satisfied life. In our eyes, we often think that a satisfied life is based on material wealth or occupational success, fame or a good reputation. That's a satisfied life. Oh, if I can only achieve those things, then I'll be content. Then I'll be satisfied. But Abraham's satisfaction came from living for God, walking in faith, relying upon Him and His promises. That's where his satisfaction and contentment was based in, wasn't it? Living for God, no matter where that took him. Through the valleys, over the mountaintop experiences, it didn't matter. He was living for God, and it meant that his life was satisfied. His life was a venture of faith. And he was a blessed man because of his obedience. Proverbs 14:14 says, "The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above." That's where we find our satisfaction, from above. From living our life for the Lord, desiring to serve Him and please Him, and say, "God, wherever You take me, it doesn't matter. Because I'm content in simply my relationship with You, living for You." And Abraham was able to say that. He died full of years, satisfied and content. Adam Clark, the commentator, gives this eulogy on Abraham. He says, "As a son, as a husband, as a father, as a neighbor, as a sovereign, and above all as a man of God, he stands unrivaled, so that under the most exalted and perfect of all dispensations, the gospel of Jesus Christ is proposed and recommended as the model and pattern according to which the faith, obedience, and perseverance of the followers of the Messiah are to be formed. Reader," he goes on to say, "while you admire the man, do not forget the God that made him so great, so good, and so useful. Even Abraham had nothing but what he had received from the free, unmerited mercy of God, preceded all his excellences, but he was a worker together with God, and therefore did not receive the grace of God in vain. Go thou, believe, love, obey, and persevere in like manner." I think that's a very fitting eulogy on the life of Abraham. What do we see in verse 9? His sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite. Remember that in chapter 23, this is the whole exchange that went down between Abraham and Ephron the Hittite. Abraham wanted to buy this cave that Ephron owned in the field of Machpelah so that he could bury his wife Sarah. Well, he was able to get that cave at a price. And now Abraham is buried there in the cave. But notice who buries him. Who was it that buried him? Isaac and Ishmael. These two dudes are reunited now in the passage. They were at odds. Remember, Ishmael was kind of mocking his brother Isaac back in chapter 21. And Ishmael was told that you need to go. But now they're reunited. There is reconciliation. When does that reconciliation come? It came in death. And oftentimes, reconciliation is going to take place in death. Maybe you've experienced that within your own family, where there's a loved one that passes away and you've been at odds with a family member. Well, it's in that moment when you are grieving together that there is a reconciliation, a reuniting that can take place. Now, I'm not just talking about what happens here on earth, but I want to present to you a bigger picture of this. Because ultimately, we have been reconciled to God through the death of Jesus Christ. That's the picture that we need to understand here, folks, today. Our reconciliation came through the death of Jesus Christ on a cross. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 to 11 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation." Do you ever feel just at odds, distant from the Lord? Do you ever feel like, oh, I'm so far removed from Him? Guess what, guys? You have been reconciliated through Jesus Christ. Doesn't need to be repeated. It's been done once and for all. And you need to remind yourself, in those times when you are feeling separated, disjointed from the Father, that you have been brought near through the reconciliation of Jesus Christ. It has been done. And all you need to do is believe that. You don't need to repeat it. You just need to believe it and receive it. Because it's been done. Once and for all. And we are children of God because of it. Reconciled. Just as Isaac and Ishmael now come together in the death of their father. So the field which Abraham purchased in verse 10 from the sons of Heth, there Abraham was buried and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahairoi. Now this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names, according to the generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, and Kedar, Abdiel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadar, Tema, Jader, Naphish, and Kedema. Now you'll notice that some of these have a bit of an Arabic sound to it in their names. Remember that Ishmael became really the father of the Arabs as he moved out east. And it's interesting, I didn't bring it up, but in verse 3, some of those sons that Abraham had that also had to go out east, we mentioned Sheba and Dedan. They're brought up in the scripture again. Sheba and Dedan is Saudi Arabia. And there are many Jews to this day that kind of feel, Abraham, why didn't you send us out east? Because as the chosen people of God, we could have inherited all those that oil resource there in Saudi Arabia. We would have been much more blessed if you sent us out east. And some people kind of feel, Jews today, feel a little ripped off because he sent these people out east. Well, they became Saudi Arabia. But God's saying, don't worry about all that. I got you covered. Okay? You're in my plans. You're my purposes. And I have something in mind for you. There's going to be a day when there is going to be countless Jews that are going to return and believe in the Messiah. There is going to be a great revival that is going to take place during the tribulation. And we are going to see Jews come and be saved by the thousands. It is going to be... Some people say that there are going to be more people saved during the tribulation than there has been all throughout history today. It's going to be an amazing time. We're not going to be here to witness it. But hey, it's going to be an amazing time. God has a plan for the Jews. Now, verse 16. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements. 12 princes according to their nations. And these were the years of the life of Ishmael. 137 years he lived, and he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. Now, interesting, because it doesn't say anything about the days of the years of Ishmael. It doesn't say anything that he lived a full life. It just says, yeah, and Ishmael, he died. That's it. Very different from the life that Abraham lived. And in verse 18, they dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, as you go toward Assyria. It says he died in the presence of all his brethren. Now the word for died here in verse 18 is different than the word used in verse 8 for Abraham. The word in this verse, in 18, means that he fell. He was caught up in worldly possessions and luxuries. Ishmael was consumed by these things, but ultimately the word is saying that he fell. Worldly riches, living for the things of this world, are ultimately going to trip you up. They're ultimately going to cause you to stumble and fall. And verse 17, as I said, it shows that he lived 137 years, not days, not full of years, not that satisfied, content life. Very different from Abraham. Verse 19. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban and the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. We're going to get into an interesting story now with Jacob and Esau. Now, one thing I want to bring up here that I find quite interesting is here God, way back in chapter 12 of Genesis, says to Abraham, you are going to be blessed. From you, the nations will be blessed. You will have children as numerous as the sands on the seashore and the stars in the sky. If you ever go into a place where there's no light pollution, and you look up into the sky, clear night, the stars are just incredible at how many there are. I remember in Africa, when I didn't have all the lights of the city around, you look up into the sky, and I mean, there's been people that have sat and tried to count the stars, and they've actually come up with numbers. Well, I believe there's this. You just can't even start, you know. I would get to about 10, and I would lose count. I would get lost. I'd be going, oh, wait, did I count that one? I don't know. There's no way. I wouldn't even try it. But God says, how about picking up a handful of sand? Imagine counting all the grains of sand in there? No way. God says, your children are going to be that blessed, that many, numerous. But yet, what does God do? He says, Abraham, here's Sarah. She's barren. She can't have kids, but you are going to have many kids. Now, Abraham must have been thinking, God, what's the logic in this here? This does not make sense to me. But we see it being repeated now with Rebekah. She's barren. Isaac was the inheritor of that promise. Through his seed, the children, the nations would be blessed. There would be many children. Isaac must have been sitting there thinking, God, you know, one time's fine. Okay, that's kind of funny. But two times, the joke's getting old here now, Lord, okay? You know, my wife's barren too. What's the deal? Well, God was doing a work in their hearts, and I've said that many times before. God takes us through those barren times to draw us closer to Him, to draw us into a dependence and a reliance upon Him, not upon our flesh, but to say, God, I don't understand how this is going to work out, but I'm just going to come and believe in You and believe in Your promises. You see, His word is not going to fail. And if He says it, it's going to happen. And He wants us as His children to say, God, You said it, I believe it, that's good enough for me. I don't see it happening right now, but You said it's going to happen, and I'm going to just live a life of faith. He wanted Isaac, and He wanted Abraham, and He's going to do the same thing for Jacob. God's got a sense of humor, doesn't He? He wants these guys to be people that are relying upon Him. Now we see a good character in Isaac, because what does he do? He goes and he turns to the Lord and he prays. What did Abraham do when this happened? Well, let's try Hagar. Maybe we can get something happening this way. Wasn't the right way, and in fact, we see conflict in the world because of Abraham's decision today. The Arabs warring with the Israelites. We see the result of their actions to this day. But Isaac says, all right, I'm not going to go that route. I'm going to just turn to You, Lord, and pray. I like that. He prayed during his wife's barrenness. You know what? It is an awesome picture here, because Isaac being a type of Jesus, guess what? Jesus is praying for us in our times of struggles and barrenness. Hebrews tells us that we have a high priest who knows what we are going through, because He's gone through them Himself, and He is at the right hand interceding for us. He is praying for us in our times of barrenness, of dryness, of struggle. The Lord is interceding for us. May that bring hope to you. May that bring gladness, going, I'm not going to this alone, because Jesus is with me. And Isaac goes and he prays for his wife. And it says that Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, in verse 22. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire the Lord. I like that. Rebekah, you made a wise choice here. She said, I don't understand what's going on. Maybe I'll give Dr. Phil a call. He might have the answers for me. If not, if he's busy, maybe Oprah. I can get through to Oprah. Maybe she can help me out. Maybe if I call up some, you know, radio hotline and talk to somebody, maybe they're going to help me here. Because I need some counsel. I need some help here. No, she didn't do these things. And I pray that you won't do those things. I pray in your times of confusion, in your times of needing help and answers, that you would go and inquire of the Lord. He's the great counselor. He's the one that knows what you're going through. He's the one with the answers. Go and inquire the Lord. Don't be quick to turn to the world's wisdom, to the world's advice or counsel. Turn to God instead. Because it's there that you're going to be comforted. It's there that you're going to be made whole. Rebecca inquired of the Lord. Well, the Lord responded to her, talked to her. And he said, well, Rebecca, here's the deal. You might want to sit down for this one. He says, there are two nations in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. And the older shall serve the younger. Two people shall be separated from your body. One will be stronger than the other. Jacob and Esau are in Rebekah's womb, two twins. And they are struggling with each other. They are at war with one another already in the womb. The Lord said that they represent two nations. They represent something even greater for us today. They represent to us the flesh versus the spirit. The flesh versus the spirit. The two natures that are battling within us as believers. You see, when we were born into this world, we were born in sin, born of the flesh. That was the older nature because it was there from the beginning. But when we come to Christ, we are given the Spirit, a new nature. We are now a new creation in Christ. But guess what? The old nature, he doesn't want to give up. The flesh, the sin nature, does not want to let go. Though another nature has moved in, the Spirit has moved in, the flesh wants to still have its grip in your life. Still wants to get a hold. And you see, what's happening in Rebecca's womb is the very thing that's happening in our lives. Paul said in Romans 7, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. Have you ever been like that? I've been like that. Practically daily, I'm sitting here going, why am I doing that? I'm an idiot. What a goof I am. I don't want to do those things. But I'm doing it. Why? Because the flesh doesn't want to let go. It wants to hold on and cause you to do those things. But the Spirit is saying, hey, go this way. It's going to be a much easier road. But the flesh is saying, no, 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 come back. Go this way. And what's happening in Rebecca's womb is the very thing that is happening in our lives, probably on a daily basis. Now, let's continue on here. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. Now, Esau, his name literally means hairy. All right? Not hairy as in a name, but hairy, man. This guy was covered in hair. All right? Some of you might be able to be called Esau. I could be called Esau. I have, I don't know, my family, I tell you, I just inherited, I guess, but my dad, my brother, man, is, I don't know if I'm as bad as them, but they're pretty hairy. In fact, I remember at Victoria's birthday party, we went swimming, and Joe and I are, you know, we meet up in the pool, we look at each other, and we're like, hey, Esau, we give each other a high five, you know, first time we've seen each other without a shirt, and it was great. But afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Now Esau came out first. Catch that, okay? Because Esau is going to represent to us a picture of the flesh. What came first in our nature? The flesh, didn't it? We were born in sin, born of the flesh nature. So Esau comes out first, just as we started out that way. And Jacob came out second. Jacob, his name literally means supplanter or heel catcher. He was trying to grab a hold of Esau. He says, no, man, I want to get out there first. Not you. I want to be the first. But Esau comes out first as a picture of the flesh. And Jacob was 60 years old when she bore them. Rebekah was barren for 20 years because when they married, Isaac was 40 years old. And as I said earlier, God wanted these great patriarchs to rely on him and his promises. These were 20 years for Isaac and Rebekah of faith-building years. 20 years. We hope that God can do that work in just maybe two. But Sometimes it's going to take a while where God continually takes us through those times in our life, through those days, as we talked earlier, of just living for Him and those faith-building years. It might be a lengthy process, but ultimately God is doing that work. We are His workmanship, Ephesians tells us. Doing that work. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, Jacob, it says, he was a mild man, dwelling in tents. That word for mild means that he is a complete man. A complete man. That's who Jacob was. Not mild as like a pushover, but he was complete. We're going to talk a bit about that in a second here. But as I said, Jacob and Esau, they're representing to us the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. Esau, life after the flesh. Jacob will represent the life after the spirit. Didn't start off that way. But through God's work of transformation, just as how it happened with us, he is going to become that man of the spirit. Jewish legends tell us, just as the struggle was taking place in the womb, Jewish legends tell us that Jacob and Esau tried to kill each other in the womb. Every time that Rebekah went near an idol's altar, Esau would get excited in the womb. And when she would go near a place where the Lord was worshipped, Jacob would get excited. Now that's just a legend. I'm not saying that this is what really happened. But it's what the Jews say, and it's a picture again of that flesh versus the spirit. Jacob was a man that was interested in the things of the Lord. He was interested in the things of the Lord. We're going to talk a bit about that coming up here. Now, this passage also brings up to us an interesting discussion. One that's maybe created a lot of controversy. Not controversy, but maybe conflict in church circles today. It's the discussion of divine election. Divine election. You see, Jacob is going to be the one that is going to receive the birthright. In fact, I'll tell you what. I'm going to save this for a minute here. Let's read through verse 29 and 34, and then I'll get into this whole discussion here. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I'm weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. Edom means red. Esau is going to become the father of the Edomites, and they are going to become a perpetual problem as well for the Israelites. Esau being the father of the Edomites. Esau was not at the point of death when he came in from the field. He says, "Feed me, give me some of that stew, or else I'm going to die." He was not at the point of death. He was simply hungry. Man, he's been out in the field. Anybody that lived in that household of Abraham and Isaac would not have been at the point of death because they were blessed. They had all they needed there, didn't they? Esau was not saying, "Feed me or else I'm going to die." He is simply hungry. And he is wanting to feed his fleshly hunger with something that will just satisfy for the moment. You see, that's what the flesh wants. They want to get a hold of that one thing that's going to just bring that temporal satisfaction and be done with it. They're looking for that next fix. The flesh just wants to continually be fed. Now, it's going to satisfy for a moment, but it's going to want to just keep being fed. And Esau comes in that way. But Jacob, he says, "Hey, I'll tell you what. Why don't you sell me your birthright as of this day?" And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "Well, swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Esau despised his birthright. What was the birthright, and why did Jacob want it so earnestly? Why did Jacob want this birthright? Well, David Guzik says this. Passages like Deuteronomy 21, verse 17, and 1 Chronicles 5, 1 and 2, they tell us that the birthright involved both a material and a spiritual dynamic. The son of the birthright received a double portion of the inheritance, but he also became the head of the family and the spiritual leader upon the passing of the father. And in the case of this family, the birthright determined who would inherit the covenant God made with Abraham, the covenant of a land, a nation, and the covenant that the Messiah would come through his line. That's what the birthright meant here. It was more than just a double inheritance of the material possessions. It was a spiritual dynamic here. And Jacob understood, I want to have that covenant that was made with my father and with my grandfather, that God made with them. I want that covenant. Jacob had a heart for spiritual things. He said, I want to be that spiritual leader in this home. He didn't always start off that way. But Esau, on the other hand, said, what is this birthright to me? I don't care about this stuff. Just give me some of that stew. That's what I'm interested in. Just feed my flesh. These spiritual things, this birthright, give or take, I don't care about that stuff. He did not have a heart for those spiritual things. Now, divine election. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now our minds really struggle to grasp this whole concept of predestination and election. That God has chosen you. We don't understand that. We think, God, how could you just choose us? And we think of it like this, you know, when you were maybe a little kid in school and you had to, you know, divide up into sports teams. Well, everybody line up against the wall. You know, you have to, and one person's going, okay, I take that guy. I'm gonna take that guy, all right? You know, and I was always the smallest kid in the class. I was always the last person up against the wall. I didn't enjoy that time very much. I was like, man, this really stinks. But we think of it that way when God is choosing us. We think, why does he choose that person and what about me? Well, guess what, guys? God, and this is what we've got to understand, has foreknowledge. He knows who those people are going to be that is going to respond to him. He's not choosing people based on their performance or based on how they look. In fact, if he did it that way, wouldn't Esau be the right choice? Because you look at Esau. He was a man that was out a hunter. He was a man's man kind of guy. Isaac loved Esau. But Jacob, he was kind of like a mama's boy, all right? He was there cooking in the kitchen. He had that apron on, you know, and, you know, oh, a little more paprika. Okay, put that in, you know. And this is what Jacob was like. He was a mama's boy. And you think, if I want somebody to be the inheritor of all these things, man, I'm going to take Esau. Because he's that rough and tough guy. He's not going to take any guff. He's going to be strong. But Jacob, man, this guy's a wuss. Not going to take that guy. But you remember what God said to Samuel. You see, man looks on outward appearances, but God looks at the heart. And God understood and knew through his foreknowledge what Jacob was going to be like. That Jacob had a heart for spiritual things. That he wanted to be this man through that the line, the Messiah would come through his line. And he knew that Esau wanted no part of it. It wasn't a choice based on, okay, this is going to be the right fit here. It was an understanding of who. Now you might say, well, what about me? What if God doesn't choose me? I'm not a Christian. Does that mean God didn't choose you? No, it means that you made that choice for yourself. You see, there's a fine line there. The Bible says that whosoever will may come. In other words, the offer is open to all people. And you might say, well, God didn't choose me. The problem is, you didn't choose God. And God in his foreknowledge knew that. And that's a fine line to balance that out. It is hard to reconcile those two thoughts. Because in our finite minds, we really battle with that whole idea of that eternal view that God has. We can't really fit our minds around it. It's too difficult for us. If you have any IQ like me, man, you're a lost cause, man. There's no way. I'm too stupid for that kind of stuff. But God, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts, Isaiah 55 tells us. We can't understand it. But God has given every person the opportunity. But through that divine election, He chose those because He knew who would respond to Him. He knew that Jacob was His guy. Now the birthright would normally go to the child that was born first, the firstborn. That would have been Esau. But God overturned this because He knew what Jacob would be like. Now, as I said earlier, it didn't always start off that way. Jacob had a lot of rough edges that needed smoothing out here. But God was going to take him through those years of refining, transforming, working in his heart and life. And Jacob is going to become just one of those great patriarchs in the Bible. And that idea of that divine election. Friends, don't ever think that we just sit there and say, well, it's up to God. There's nothing that I do about it. God has chosen those that are going to serve Him, but I just sit there and if it's me, it's me. If I'm chosen, I'm chosen. No. You have a part. You need to respond to that. And when you say, God, I'm going to choose you, then you understand, yeah, God chose me. Now I get it. God chose me from the beginning because He knew that I was going to make that decision. But if a person says, hey, God didn't choose me, I can't be saved, He didn't choose me. No. You've made that choice. Because whosoever will may come, every person can come freely to the Lord and respond to Him and be saved. But there's that balance there. And we see that displayed in the life of Jacob and Esau. Well, I really want to get into chapter 26, but I think I'm going to have to say that for next week. Let me think here. Can I get through that quick enough? Okay, guys, we're going to try to get through this. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give you these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Gerar was right there on the border before going to Egypt. Remember back when the famine came into the land in chapter, I think it was chapter 13? Let me look here real quick. Chapter 12. There was a famine that came into the land, just as Abraham mentioned in the promised land, the land that that God said, I'm promised to you, this is your land, you're going to inherit it. Well, the famine came and Abraham said, well, I guess I better go down to Egypt. This land's not working out for me. God said, no, I'm giving you this land. I'm going to provide for you. See me at work. See me do this. But Abraham said, I'm going to go down in Egypt. Well, he went down in Egypt. He had some problems there. He finally came out of Egypt. But who did he take out of Egypt? He took Hagar. And you see the consequence of his actions in that. Well, Isaac now is saying, another famine comes. It's like God just saying, okay, I tried Abraham on this. Let's see how Isaac responds now to the same test. Isaac says, better go down to Egypt. Famine's come. But God says, don't go down to Egypt. Don't go there. He says, live in the land of which I shall tell you. He says, dwell in this land, and I'll be with you. Now, the word, we're seeing two words dwell here in verse 3 and verse 6. The word for dwell, there's two different Hebrew words used for our same word dwell here. In verse 3, God is saying, sojourn in this land. In other words, He's saying, kind of come in, stop over, stay a little while, but don't remain. Don't begin to put down your roots. Don't dwell here, sojourn. Just kind of be a visitor passing through. He says, dwell in this land. And He says, if you do that, if you dwell in this land, sojourn in this land, I will be with you. I will bless you. So, it goes on. And in verse 6, it says that Isaac then dwelt in Gerar. And that word for dwell means that he remained, he settled down. This is not what God told him to do. Isaac is settling down in Gerar. Now, Gerar is right there on the border. In other words, Isaac went as far as he could before crossing into Egypt. He said, I'm going to really just get as close as I can. I'm going to just kind of get right on the fence there. I'm going to get as close as I can to Egypt without really going in. Egypt is a picture of what, guys? Anybody remember? It's a picture of the world. And Isaac is saying, I'm going to get as close to the world as I can here. But the problem was that he settled down there when God said, just sojourn, just pass through, just visit for a temporary time. Well, the men of the place asked about his wife. And he said, she is my sister. For he was afraid to say, she is my wife, because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. Now, if you guys haven't been with us through our study through Genesis back in chapter 13, go home and read chapter 13, because it's going to crack you up. This is exactly what Abraham was doing. In fact, Abraham did this more than once. We saw it again back in chapter 20 or 9, something like that. And it says that wherever he went, he would tell people that Sarah was his wife, because he was afraid. Yeah, thank you. He would tell everybody that Sarah was his sister because he was afraid. She was beautiful. She was a real hottie, all right? Rebecca as well. She's nice to behold, all right? And Abraham was afraid that if people found out that she was his wife, that they would say, okay, Abraham, you got to get out of the picture. You got to get out of the way because, you know, we want Sarah for herself. So he thought that they would kill him. Isaac thought the same thing. It's sad that though the sin was dealt with in Abraham, there were some consequences, maybe repercussions. There was a repeating of this sin. Fathers, parents, be careful of the things that you do, because some of those sins are going to be passed down to your children. We've got to understand that some of those things are almost going to be inherited. Isaac, I'm sure, heard those stories that were done through Abraham, and he begins to repeat them. Though he knew that it was not right, he's repeating these things. We need to be careful that we are living a godly life before our children, that they are seeing the fruit of a spirit-filled walk, and that they are picking up those things, and not picking up and learning from our mistakes. Isaac was doing just that. And so we're seeing a complete repeat from chapter 13 here almost. Chapter 12, I mean. Now it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window. Now Abimelech is the king there of in Gerar, the king of the Philistines. Gerar is where the Philistines lived. Now it's not the same Abimelech that was with Abraham. We saw an Abimelech with Abraham, but it's more just the title of this king. Could have been the son of the Abimelech that was talking to Abraham, but Abimelech goes now. And he looked through a window, and he saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. So, you know, Abimelech's out for a little walk, and he's thinking, I wonder what Isaac and Rebekah's up to. Oh, here's a window, maybe I'll just, you know. The first incident of a peeping Tom in the Bible. And here he goes, and he's peeping through the window. And Abimelech is in for a little shock, because here he sees Isaac and Rebekah. They are basically getting a little hot and heavy here, okay? I don't know how to best explain that to you guys, but, you know, they're acting as husband and wife now this time, all right? They're getting a little close. And what Abimelech sees makes him understand, they aren't brother and sister. Hello? What's going on here? And he is in for a huge shock. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously she is your wife. How could you say she is my sister? Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. And Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Isaac was still blessed. Though he was doing things that he shouldn't have been doing, the Lord had his hand upon him. And I believe that Isaac would have repented of what he'd done. It's a sad testimony when you have a pagan king rebuking you. It's a sad testimony when you have somebody in the world that comes against you as a believer with a fault or something wrong that you have done, that is a sad indictment upon you. May we be living lives that are setting a true example, a true witness of our walk and relationship with the Lord. May we be letting our light shine in the world and not be doing things where somebody in the world can say, "What are you doing? This isn't right." That is very sad. I think Isaac would have just felt really crushed from what he had done there. Now the problem is Isaac and both Abraham, and as I brought this up when we talked about it with Abraham, should have just trusted the Lord here. God had a plan in their lives. They didn't need to worry about anybody killing him because God was with them. God had a plan to bless them and to make their people fruitful. They didn't need to worry about these things, but they were walking in fear because they were not walking in faith. You see, when we stop walking in faith, the result is oftentimes going to be walking in fear. A lack of fear or lack of faith is going to result in a walk of fear. Be people that are walking in faith, and you're not going to worry about these things because you know that God is in control and taking care of you. Well, verse 15. So the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." They were getting worried about Isaac and all the things that he was being blessed with. They said, they were envying him, they were getting worried and said, "You're too much for us. You got to move on now." Well, verse 17, Isaac departed from there, and he pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water, which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. The name Esek means quarrel. He called the well quarrel because he dug this well. The herdsmen and Isaac's servants, they dug this well, but the Philistines came and they began to cover it up. They didn't want him to have this. They began a quarrel about it. And so the well was named Quarrel. So what happened? Well, they moved on. They dug another well and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitnah. And Sitna means enmity. So Isaac's not having much luck here. He's going, he's trying to move out from Gerar. He's digging a well. They find running water, living water. Now, that's a whole other study in itself, because running water, really meaning living water there. Remember what Jesus said there at the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 12. He says, if anyone is thirsty, he talked about that living water that he would give them. You can go and read that. It's a whole another study that I just don't have time to get into today here. But Jesus is the giver of living water that satisfies the soul. But they kept digging. They kept having arguments. First well named Quarrel. Second well named Enmity. They were having a struggle here. Well, they moved on. And they dug another well in verse 22, and they did not quarrel over it. Thought, hey, this is kind of nice. So they called the name of the well Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Rehoboth means spaciousness. They got to a place now where they're able to just kind of spread out and spread their wings and go, "Ah, this is peaceful. There's no more fighting. There's no more quarreling. This is nice. I like this." But they had to go through some dry times, didn't they? Because those wells kept getting covered up and fought over. They had to go through some dry times. You see, what's happening here? God took Isaac through this dry wilderness journey to take him to the place that God wanted him to be. God didn't want him to dwell down in Gerar. Well, there's no water there. They had to move on. They moved a little bit in the valley of Gerar. Well, no, you know what? You're still going to be encountering this warring, this fighting, this quarreling going on. You need to move on. They finally got to this place where they were spacious. It's the place that God wanted them to be. You see, God was leading them through this dry time to bring them to the place that he wanted Isaac and his people to be. This place where they could stretch out and spread their wings. Sometimes our trials, our times in life where we're feeling dry, it's so that God can bring us and move us to the place that he wants us to be, where he can really feed us with his living water, where we can stretch out and go, oh, this is so much more peaceful, so much more comfortable than sitting where I was and struggling with the things of this world. This is so much better. And God is going to lead you through those trials, friends. Don't get upset. Don't get mad. But as the New Testament says, rejoice when you encounter trials and tribulations of many kinds. Because God's doing a work. You see, he's moving you to that place that he wants you to be, where he can just satisfy your soul with his living water. Where you can go, this feels so nice. I'm spread out. I'm not battling with all these other things around me, all these other elements. But I'm encountering you, Jesus. That's what God wants to do. Don't fret. Don't be infuriated by those trials. But say, God, where do you want me to go? What are you trying to teach me? Where are you leading me through this dry time? Because God, get me there. I want to be there, because it's there that I'm going to be satisfied. So he went, and then he says at the end of verse 22, the Lord has made us fruitful, or we shall be fruitful in the land. So he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So what do we see now? Isaac gets to the place where the Lord wants him. The Lord comes and talks to him. You see, our life being that journey, God's saying, I want you to get to the place where I want you, because it's there that I will come and meet with you and speak with you. We saw that with Abraham's life many times, that God simply said, go. Once Abraham went and got to where God wanted him to be, then God came and said, okay, thank you. Here's the next step now. And when we are following the Lord and getting to the place where he wants us, it's there that he will come and commune with us and talk with us and make himself known and give us the next word for us. Well, verse 25, Isaac then built an altar there, called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Pishol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, why have you come to me? Since you hate me and have sent me away from you, what's this about? I thought you didn't like me. They said, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So he said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. It came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told them about the well which they had dug, and said to him, we have found water. So he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day, meaning well of the seven, or well of the oath that was made there with Abimelech, just as it was done with Abraham and Abimelech. Man, we're seeing the same repetition between these two patriarchs and the events that they went through. When Esau now was 40 years old, he took his wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Here we see Esau again in his true character. Abraham said, don't go and take a wife for Isaac from this land. Don't do it. They're not a godly people. They're wicked. But Esau had no desire for any of that. He said, hey, here's two girls. Maybe the only two girls that would say yes to his marriage proposal. I don't know. But he chose them from where he shouldn't have taken a wife from. He was not concerned about spiritual matters. He was not concerned with following the Lord's will. He was concerned about just satisfying the flesh. And what happened? They were just a grief to his parents. They were just a real problem people in the family. The family was already a bit of a divided family. Isaac loved Esau, and Rebekah loved Jacob. Dysfunctional family. Way back here in Genesis. But It's getting a little bit more dysfunctional now as Esau brings home these two girls. People, if you're single, if you have kids that are looking to marry, may they find godly people. 2 Corinthians says, don't be unequally yoked. What fellowship does light have with darkness? Be linked up with people that are godly so that it is not going to be a grief to yourself or to your family, but be linked up with people that you both are walking in the light. Okay, we got through that. Kind of sped through it, but we did it. Next week, chapter 27.